We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every heart be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's over, right? We waited 4 weeks of Advent for Christmas, right? It was hard. We had Advent this and Advent that, and we finally got to Christmas Eve, and there were four services, and there were songs, and there was quiet time, and there were candle lights, and then we all went home and slept, maybe. And then the next day, it was the excitement of presents and the smell of food cooking and the preparations for guests to come, and we all ate and we talked, and then poof, and it was all over. Just like that. All over, and the only thing left were a few pieces of wrapping paper scattered here and there. I found some yesterday. And the dirty dishes that took three loads for the dishwasher to do all those dishes. Oh, but yes, there was the nativity scene over in the corner, and we could finally put the baby Jesus in the manger. For unto us a child has been born, a son has been given, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the most earth-shattering event in history. And life goes on. Because I think if you were to ask yourself, after this world-changing event, that most of the people you and I know are not much different than they were the day before, or less sometime last July. Because most people, and who are we talking about most people? Well, maybe it's the guy in the cubicle next to you at work. Maybe it's your child's teacher. Maybe it's the kid that sacks your groceries at Kroger. But how is the world affected by the birth of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And I believe that for most people you and I know, the people who surround and touch our personal lives, the arrival of a new king, Jesus Christ, means almost nothing. And I'm not just being a cynic, I'm being a realist. Their worlds, public and personal, are not altered or changed at all. The birth of Jesus for them is as dry and dusty as the worst information you ever had in a history class. They are like the vast majority of the people on the night he was born. Who knew? Well, the family where Mary and Joseph were staying and the shepherds. And the rest of the town didn't know a thing. And sadly, it includes many of us sitting here this morning. We have a little poke or a little nudge. The Son of God has been given to us, my friends, and our lives are more affected by the price of gas than they are by the arrival of a Messiah. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to do something for yourself. I'm going to invite you to step out of your Sunday actions. All of you have a sense of imagination. Now, these two children have a fabulous sense of imagination. You did once. Once upon a time, you put your towel, your mama's towel, around your shoulders, and you jumped on top of the picnic table, and suddenly you could leap tall buildings in a single bound. So today, And I'm going to ask you, and I do have the advantage here. I'm going to ask you to go back to that scene that Marty painted for us last Sunday. It wasn't a cold cave. Remember, it's family. It's somebody that Joseph was related to. Remember, he was of royalty. And that young couple that night birthed a baby. Now, I want to see you take a baby in your arms. Come on, use your imagination. Don't let it drop. I'm modeling for you what you do. Arms up. I want you to turn on your sense of sight. What do you see? Look at your baby. Don't look at me. I want you to turn on your sense of hearing. What do you hear? This one's going. What do you smell? Yeah. Maybe what do you feel? A little warmth coming through swaddling clothes. And then I want you to say, I want you to look at your baby now. Don't look at me. Look at the baby in your arms. And say to yourself, this is God in my arms. This is God. And as you smell Mary's milk on his breath and the warmth coming through his swaddling clothes, repeat, I am holding God in my arms, all for the love of me. Because that's why he came, all for the love. It's shocking, isn't it? To behold the King of the universe, God Almighty, completely helpless in your arms. He cannot hold his head up. He cannot care for himself. He's totally dependent on you. And it should take your breath away. What child is this who lays to rest in my arms? You see, the baby is the best of both worlds. The baby is evidence of a love affair. It's the love affair that God has had with you from the very beginning. If you don't believe me, look at the book. This book. The stories are rich. In the beginning, God created a beautiful universe and a spinning globe with fish in the seas and birds in the air and animals everywhere, and God was lonely. There's a wonderful poem about it. And God was lonely still, and God says, I'm going to make me someone to love me, someone I can love. And God created us out of the dirt of the earth. And it was paradise. Every morning they got up into a beautiful world, and God cared for them and provided for them. And in the evening, God walked with them. It was paradise. It should have been enough, right? But it wasn't enough. They wanted to know exactly what God knew. They wanted to be like God, and so they did exactly what God told them not to do. And the relationship was broken, and they were driven out of paradise. And again, God was lonely, and God thought, and God said, well, let's try something else. I'll make a covenant. I'll be your God. And you will be my people, and I'll be faithful to you, and you'll be faithful to me. And it should have been enough, right? But it wasn't enough. And God thought, and God said, oh, I got it. I'll make some rules, and I'll put them on a rock. And maybe that'll help you be in relationship with me. And some of those rules will help you be in relationship with one another. That ought to work, right? But we know the stories. And one by one, we broke the rules. And the relationship again was lost. So God thought, let's forget the rocks. Let's make this simple. I'm going to write this on your heart, just two things. Love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I'll write that on your heart, so let's see how that works. And you know the story. Because the story is the same. It's always one-sided. God continues to love us, but the love affair has been repeating record of our failures to love with all our heart and soul and mind, our failures to love one another. The story of God's unfailing faithfulness and forgiveness to our messes. And so finally, God put the old covenant on hold, and he said, I will come where you are. I will be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Listen to how Barbara Brown Taylor writes it. God says, I have a new covenant in mind. Harder for me, but easier for you. From now on, you do not have to come where I am, however much as I would like you to. I'm so crazy in love with you that I will come all the way down to where you are. I will do it all, and all you have to do is believe that I love you the way you are. I love you enough to become one of you. I love you to death. And the Word was made flesh. Up in East Texas, there's a little church, and on Christmas Eve, they have church in the barn. They want folks to get up close and personal to this great earth-changing event. Last Christmas, it was a little warmer than usual, and so everybody in town came out to church in the barn. The crowd was bigger, the children came, grandma, grandpa, they were up close, where they could get a closer look at a pair of goats, a couple of miniature donkeys, and a pig. That wasn't in Matthew's story. And the manger, of course, the manger. It was like this one, a little wooden manger. It lived in the storage at the church house 364 days out of the year. But on Christmas Eve, they brought it out. Same old straw they'd used for 10, 12, 15 years. Same old blanket. And in it, the pastor had put a little plastic doll representing our baby, Jesus. And so as she was telling the children about all those that were gathered there, goats and donkeys, and even there was a cat, one little toddler toddled over to the manger just to touch the plastic Jesus, in case he was real. My precious friends, he was so very real, all for the love of you. And that tiny baby was meant for you. I think that this story, his flesh, his blood, real like this baby of Saar and Edgar's. Look at this. Look at this. God Almighty looked just like this and is doing just what this one's doing right this minute. He just had a big bottle, you know. But he's precious. He's tiny. He's vulnerable to wound and disease and heartache. And yet God loves you and me so much, he chose to come just like this baby and took on this form on our behalf. Look once more at the baby in your arms in case you've dropped him on the floor. Take a very deep breath. Look at your baby. And once again say, this is God. And he came because he loves me. And listen to the words of John. The Word became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And listen to that one again. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. I don't know about you. But in my story, my personal story, I know I have received grace and grace and grace again. You know, you can't earn grace. You don't deserve grace. But it says in this tiny baby, you have received grace upon grace. And John says further, it's for all of us. For all of us, not just us Methodists, not just us Americans, not just us Christians. The Christmas gospel is that God shows his gracious love, and the word John uses, excuse me a minute, for God so loved who? The world. And actually, it's not the world only. It's cosmos. The Greek word is cosmos. That's the universe. And the universe is beyond the universes that we know. For God so loved the cosmos that he came, and the message says he moved right into the neighborhood. That grace is surrounding us always, even when we're not aware of it, even when we want to deny it. Nothing places us outside the grace and love and mercy of God, and that deserves an amen. Now, if I were in a black church, I'd get a better response than that. And then John writes, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world did not know him. He came into his own. And his own did not know him or receive him. You see, John knew that the coming of Jesus into the world wouldn't impress anyone. His life, the miracles, the wonderful things he did, his death, his resurrection never made front page headlines. He wrote about what it was like to believe something that most not only didn't believe, they didn't even know it happened. So today, after holding that baby in your arms from whom we have received grace upon grace upon grace, I want to ask you that you take this world-changing one into your life in a fresh, new way that you've never done before. That the word of God's love and grace and gospel takes on life in your world. That you put his life into action through your hands, your feet, your voice, your love, so that the word will be made flesh again and again. I was told about a seminary class. This topic was Islam. They studied the Quran in seminary. They had speakers come in. And then one day the professor said, before this class is over, you will not receive a grade until you have invited a Muslim family home for dinner. Well, you can imagine that was not received wholeheartedly. There were some in the class who only wanted to preach to Muslims. There were some in the class who wanted to debate the Muslims. None of them were very excited about having a Muslim family over for dinner. And yet, as the semester went along and each student did what the professor asked and they returned to class, they told of what a wonderful evening it had been. Because in that evening, they had discovered the power of hospitality, including those words of Christ, hospitality that dispelled prejudice, that dispelled hostility. And they told how, almost without exception, each visit included their guest asking about Christianity. And they had an opportunity to share their faith. You see, inviting a Muslim family to your house is making the word become flesh. So when you look at the story and you hold the baby in your arms, and I hope you'll do it again, maybe tonight when it's dark in your house, and you'll hold this baby again and you will discover that what it takes in this very unchristian world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ is people who are serving the hurting, inviting the forgotten, risking, suffering, giving and going and putting flesh, hands, and feet on the good news of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. Don't you ever forget it. And the only way, reason he did this was how much he loves you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. That's all we have words to say, oh God. For unto us a child was born. And the only reason was because you loved us without end. And because of that precious child who grew to be our Savior, who gave his life purely out of love for us, change us, O God. Empower us, O God. Fill us with your Spirit that as we go out today, we may be changed to be hands and feet of Christ, the Word made flesh through us. In your name we pray. Amen.